Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 12, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
All right, one announcement. There will be a short teachers meeting after class tonight. Short teacher, anyone less than 7 feet tall. Okay. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, a time for prayer in America. The election is over. A bit more than half the country celebrates, while others mourn. Not since the war between the states have divisions run so deep. Many prayed intensely about the election. Don't stop now. Keep on praying. Monday, January 20th, 2025 is Inauguration Day in America. Well before then, President-elect Trump must put together an administration and a strategy for carrying out his goals in leading the country. The decisions he and his team make now, especially personnel decisions, will have enormous ramifications for America's future and the future of the world. Yes, God has everything under control. We understand this under the principle Jesus Christ controls history. He does not need our advice on how to run things. Even so, he asks us to bring our petitions to him. He not only welcomes our prayers, he commands them. During the Obama administration, Hal said on the Hal Lindsey Report to pray for the president. Some people wrote into the ministry and said, I am not going to pray for that man. Some people feel that way about Donald Trump today. If you don't like a particular president, or you disagree with that president's policies, should you still pray for that president? On a program not long after that, Hal said again to pray for the president. But this time made even more clear the scriptural reasons for doing so. He emphasized 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, which says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, that would be presidents in the United States, and all who are in authority. Why? What's the purpose? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. At the time that those words were written by the Apostle Paul, a man named Nero ruled the Roman Empire. Nero was one of the most depraved men who ever lived. In an article for List Verse, Patrick Ryan wrote, Nero poisoned, beheaded, stabbed, burned, boiled, crucified, and impaled people. He often raped women and cut off the veins and private parts of both men and women. Thousands of Christians were starved to death, burned, torn by dogs, fed to lions, crucified, used as human torches, and nailed to crosses. If first century Christians could pray for Nero, then we can pray for President Joe Biden and President-elect Donald Trump. Maybe you don't like their policies. Then pray that God grant them understanding. Maybe you think one or the other is too old. That's all the more reason to pray for them. One is scheduled to lead our government, including our military, until January 20th of next year. The other is scheduled to take charge on that day and for the next 4 years. Even if you see one or the other of these men as an enemy, Jesus gives us a warning. In Matthew 5:44, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that can only be fulfilled if you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That will not happen by 99% of the Christians in America. Will not happen. It's impossible for 99% of the Christians. Why? They don't have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They're not living the spiritual life. They haven't attained spiritual maturity. They don't have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all mankind. What that prayer is a prayer of impersonal love for all. That is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. For you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then you will fulfill this warning and command. Love your enemies. That's impersonal love for all. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That right there is the perfect introduction to what we're studying. We're studying one of the most amazing passages in the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. When you combine the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit with the genius of the Apostle Paul, you wind up with a passage like we're studying, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. One of the most amazing passages in the Word of God. And when we study, as we study this, Paul is saying the exact same thing. Paul had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Paul was slandered, maligned, judged, hated, beaten, all these things. And he treated them with impersonal love for all. He was beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And he and Silas were thrown into prison. And what were they doing in prison? They were having a party. They sang. They sang in prison. And all the other prisoners were going, wow, we never sang when that happened. We got in here and called those yahoos everything under the sun. And they're in here singing. That's why I always said, don't worry. We're getting to that point in time. They might come in here and say, take me out and put me in prison. Then they'll ask all of you, do you agree with what's being taught from this pulpit? Some of you will say, no, not me. I'm not. But if you agree and you wind up in prison with me, not to worry. We'll just start singing and they'll let us out. One of the worst singing congregations, except for Randy. By the way, thank you for all your prayers for Randy. He is doing absolutely fantastic. You talk about a winner believer, spiritually mature believer, glorifying God, and he glorifies God in prosperity, but he glorifies God in suffering. The cancer that he's gone through, and he got home. He wasn't home one day, and he went out walking 2 miles, taking the dog on a 2-mile walk. Just barely got home. And then that was enough. He went down to the casinos and started gambling. Oh, he's doing great. And keep praying for Randy. And one of these days, he'll come back in here. I know Gary Brown's going to be sad and cry if Randy comes back in and leaves singing, but One of these days, we'll see Randy back in here. He's doing fantastic. So it goes on in this article. The world is coming apart at the seams. There were terrible attacks on Jews in Amsterdam last week. China threatens all of Asia. Iran still threatens Israel and the Middle East. True holocausts are taking place in Sudan, Nigeria, Uganda, Pakistan, and the Ukraine. President Biden and then President Trump must deal with these situations and more. So pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And when you pray for them, you are also praying for yourself and your family and your friends. 1 Timothy 2, 2 gives a great reason to pray for those in authority, namely that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's the perfect introduction to what we're studying tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. In this amazing passage, we have three demonstrations of the ministry of the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, in full-time Christian service. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives three demonstrations of the winner believer's spiritual life with three series of nines. Category number one, suffering for blessing given to the winner believer. And that's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God by means of courageous endurance and perseverance, one, in the sphere of afflictions, two, in calamities, three, in distresses or troubles. Four, in beatings. Five, in imprisonments. Six, in riots, mobs, political persecution. Seven, in hard work to the point of total exhaustion. Eight, in sleepless nights. Nine, in a hunger. That's category number one, suffering for blessing given to the winner believer. Category number two, nine characteristics that mark the winner believer's attainment of spiritual maturity and having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And that's verses 6 and 7. One, by means of purity. Two, by means of knowledge, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Three, by means of patience, forbearance, makrothumia. Four, by means of kindness and grace function, Christotes. Five, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Six, by genuine virtue love, that is, what is genuine virtue love? Virtue love without hypocrisy. Unhypocritical virtue love. Seven, by means of the word of absolute truth. Logos aletheia. Eight, by means of the power of God. Filling of the Spirit. Nine, by means of the weapons of righteousness. The armor of God. For the right hand and the left, for offense, the sword of the Spirit, And for defense, the shield of faith, the faith rest life. Now that brings us to category number 3. 9 paradoxes of the winner believer, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10. And we've studied just the first one, paradox number 1, which says, by means of glory and dishonor. In 2 Corinthians 8 to 9a, the Apostle Paul speaks of conflicting responses to his ministry. There were those who had positive volition and humility, who responded and believed Paul's teaching of the God-breathed scriptures. And when they saw the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's teaching of grace and truth, and therefore they welcomed Paul like Christ himself. And we saw that in Galatians 4:14. But more often Paul faced insults, dishonor, sins of the tongue, slander, maligning, judging, 1 Corinthians 4:9-13. But virtue love, brought to completion in the winner believer's heart, like the Apostle Paul, enables him to weather the storm of sins of the tongue, people slandering him, judging him, insult, dishonor. The winner believer shows the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to all. The winner believer has impersonal love for all mankind. Virtue love brought to completion in the winner believer's heart gives him the greatest stability and virtue and honor. And therefore, he manifests impersonal love to all. Not only to those who love you, but to those who hate you and want to destroy you. And that's what we had in our introduction. Paradox number 2. By evil report and by good report. This is dia plus the genitive singular of deus phemia, plus the conjunction chi with the genitive singular of euphemia. So we have deus phemia, euphemia. The preposition dia plus the genitive. Dia plus the genitive means by means of. You have dia plus the accusative, it's on account of or because of. We have dia plus the genitive, by means of. And then we have two words here, deus phemia, euphemia. So you remember what these words mean in our study? No, because these are hapax legomenons. It's the first time we've ever seen them, and so here we go. I know, that was a trick question. Hey, pastors have to have a laugh too, you know. D-U-S-P-H, long E-M-I-A, deus phemia. Now, deus phemia is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this term is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in the Septuagint version of the Hebrew canonical scriptures. And it comes from the Greek verb deus phemeo, which is also a hapax legomenon. So a couple of things. One, deus phemeo, the verb, means to slander. To slander, to defame. That's the verb. We have the noun, deus phemia. Point two, the noun, deus phemia, means sins of the tongue, judging, slandering, maligning. Seduce phemia means sins of the tongue, judging, slandering, maligning. Three, the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Bible teacher, maybe Moses is right there with him, was slandered, maligned, judged by both believers and unbelievers. Over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the apostle says in verse 13, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. How can Paul do that? Because he has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has impersonal love for all mankind, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he says, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Impersonal love for all. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. This was judging from believers. Reversionistic believers, 1 Corinthians 4:13. And then in Romans 3, verses 7 and 8, Romans 3, verse 7 says, for the sake of argument, if by means of my lie, they were accusing him of lying, for the sake of argument, if by means of my lie, the absolute truth from God, written revelation from God, is enhanced for his glory, then why am I in particular still being judged as a sinner? In fact, not true. As we are being slandered, and as certain ones, arrogant, legalists, self-righteous types keep on alleging. They keep on alleging that we say, let us do evil things so that good things may come. Paul never taught that, but he was being slandered at that. Their condemnation and punishment is deserved. So Paul was slandered and maligned and judged by both believers and unbelievers. For the Apostle Paul and all winner believers, all spiritually mature believers, have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. The Apostle Paul and all winner believers have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Five. His great motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father and his occupation with Jesus Christ motivates the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. His great motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Six, therefore, the winner believer can handle all of the sins of the tongue of others. Why? Because he has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Therefore, the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, can handle all of the sins of the tongue of others. All of the judging, when people judge them and slander them, hate you, have mental attitude sins of hating you, wanting to destroy you, you can handle it because of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Seven, the winner believer is occupied with Jesus Christ and shares the happiness of God. He has a self-contained happiness. The winner believer has happiness all the time. In prosperity, he has happiness. In adversity, he has happiness. In suffering, he has happiness. When people malign him and judge him, even try to destroy him, he has happiness, self-contained happiness. Plus H is permanent. When you attain spiritual maturity, have occupation with Jesus Christ, the other side of the coin is self-contained happiness in your heart. There are three categories of happiness found in the Word of God. There's minus H, that's pseudo-happiness. That's what Satan offers in his cosmic system. And there are a lot of Christians that are living in the cosmic system, and Satan offers them all kinds of things that he promises will make them happy, and it doesn't make them happy. Then there's neutral happiness, and that's establishment happiness, happiness related to the laws of divine establishment. And that's a happiness that both believers and unbelievers can enjoy. The laws of divine establishment were provided for the whole human race, not just for believers, but for unbelievers and believers. So their neutral happiness, when you have the humility to function under the laws of divine establishment, you will have a neutral happiness. So there's pseudo-happiness, minus H, neutral happiness, the laws of divine establishment, and plus H. And plus H is for the believer who lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grows up to spiritual maturity, has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, occupation with Jesus Christ. The other side of the coin of occupation with Christ, you share the happiness of God. Plus H. Plus H. Self-contained happiness. Plus H in your soul. No matter what's going on. No matter whether you're in the living phase of your life or the dying phase of your life. No matter whether you're in prosperity or whether you're in adversity and suffering. It makes no difference. You always have that self-contained happiness in your soul. So point seven, the winner believer is occupied with Christ and therefore shares the happiness of God, whether he is slandered by others or whether he's praised by others, whether he is the recipient of deuthphamia or the recipient of euphemia. And we've had deuthphamia, now the other word, which is also a hapax legomenon. Euphemia. E-U-P-H, long E-M-I-A. And again, we have these all the time with the Apostle Paul. He's a genius. And he uses words that nobody else uses. And sometimes he formulates and creates his own words. Euphemia is also hapax legomenon. One, euphemia means to praise someone. To praise someone, to commend someone, to give a good report about someone. That's euphemia. Two, the Apostle Paul was not only slandered, maligned, and judged by others, he was also praised by others. The Apostle Paul was not only slandered, maligned, and judged by others, he was also praised by others. Three, the spiritually mature believer with virtue, love brought to completion in his heart does not depend on what people think about him or say about him. The winner believer with virtue love does not depend on what people think about him or say about him. You see, the winner believer doesn't live his life as unto people. He lives his life as unto the Lord. 4. The winner believer's happiness, plus H, depends on God. Occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, not on what people think or say about him. The winner believer's happiness depends on God. Occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, not on what people think or say about him. 5. Virtue, love, and the heart of the winner believer reflects the glory of God, whether he is slandered or whether he is praised. Virtue, love, and the heart of the spiritually adult believer reflects the glory of God, whether he is slandered or praised. So there we have 2 of the 9. By means of glory and dishonor, by means of slander and praise. Paradox number 3. As deceivers and yet true. This is the conjunction hos plus the nominative plural of planos plus the conjunction kai with the nominative plural of aletheis. Sounds real familiar. Remember aletheia? Aletheia, absolute truth. Well, this is in the same word group. Aletheis is in the same word group as aletheia. So we have, first of all, the conjunction hos. H long O-S, hos. And this sets up a comparison and is correctly translated as. And then we have the adjective planos. Looks like that in the Greek, that's P-L-A-N-O-S, planos. Now, planos is an adjective, and as an adjective, when it's used as an adjective, it means leading astray or deceitful. However, in our verse, point 2, planos is used as a substantive, a noun, and therefore it means deceiver or imposter. Deceiver or imposter. Three, Paul and his team, Titus and Timothy and Silas and all the boys on his team, they were genuine communicators of the Word of God. They communicated the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. And yet, many regarded them as imposters and teachers of false doctrine, maligning, slandering, accusing them of being teachers of false doctrine. Four, it is a part of Satan's strategy, and Satan's got a lot of strategies. He's the ruler of planet Earth, and he has a lot of strategies in ruling this planet, Earth. It is a part of Satan's strategy to attack the winner believer living the spiritual life. It is a part of Satan's strategy to attack the winner believer living the spiritual life. He doesn't mess around much with the loser believers. They're living in his cosmic system. They've made themselves a loser. He doesn't have to do much. They've done it all by themselves. But the winner believer that's glorifying God, he has strategy to attack them. So it's a part of Satan's strategy to attack the winner believer living the spiritual life. Five, the winner believer will be misunderstood by others. He will be misunderstood by others and accused of being deceivers, false teachers, teaching false doctrine, imposters, when in reality they have fulfilled 2 Peter 3:18. They've grown up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The winner believer will be misunderstood by others and accused as being deceivers, imposters, teachers of false doctrine, when in reality your life is a fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:18. You have grown up in grace, maximum grace orientation and doctrine, maximum doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Six, every winner believer is going to face undeserved suffering. Every winner believer is going to face undeserved suffering of being misunderstood when you are right and have done nothing wrong. You're living the spiritual life and glorifying God to the maximum. Every winner believer is going to face undeserved suffering of being misunderstood when you are right and have done nothing wrong. What you have done is live the spiritual life and you're glorifying God to the maximum. Seven, you can't stand around and spend the rest of your life trying to justify your living the spiritual life. The winner believer doesn't do that. The winner believer just drops, he doesn't go there. Now, there's a lot of Christians, that's all they do. They spend all their time trying to justify. People attack them, slander them, judge them, and then they try to justify everything. If you're a spiritually mature believer with virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you live your life as unto the Lord. You don't live your life as unto people. It doesn't matter what people think about you or say about you. It's what does God think about you? That's what counts. What does the Lord think about you? And if you're living the spiritual life, if you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, then you don't have to justify yourself to anyone. So you can't stand around and spend the rest of your life trying to justify you're living the spiritual life. Eight, people who judge, slander, and malign you of being a deceiver, an imposter, accuse you of communicating false doctrine, well, they're going to come under triple compound divine discipline because of it. And I'll be real honest, you can't handle that. You can't handle that. The worst sin you can ever get involved with is judging, slandering, maligning someone else. Don't go there. And for the believer, when you reach spiritual adulthood, you eliminate those things totally from your... Now you're still going to sin, but you eliminate those sins totally. Because why? You get into judging, slandering, maligning, you get triple compound discipline when you do that to anybody. And not only that, whatever judgment they were going to get, if they are guilty of what you're accusing them of, if they're guilty, whatever you're accusing them of, the discipline's removed from them, and that's added to you. And I've even thought from time to time, I've just asked the congregation, go ahead and malign, slander, and judge Pastor Olson. That's all right. Only thing, now here's something you might think about this too. Pastors receive double blessing when they're doing their job right, and they get double discipline when they're doing their job wrong. Double blessing, double discipline. So when you judge, slander, malign a pastor, you don't just get triple compound discipline. You get six times discipline. Which means, toodaloo, I'll be doing a memorial service or something real soon. You just don't want to go. Life's too short. It's too short. Don't get involved. Don't go there. Matthew 7:1-3. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says, stop judging. A command. Stop judging, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, what you accuse others, it shall be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Well, I can't see because the log's in my eye, you know. Nine, you have the privacy of the royal priesthood to live your life as unto the Lord. You have the privacy of the royal priesthood to live your life as unto the Lord. Not as unto people, but as unto the Lord. And there's nothing like virtue love and having impersonal love for all. You have no mental attitude sins toward them, no sins of the tongue toward them. You operate with virtue, honor, integrity. You have the royal family honor code in your heart, and you live by it. And that's absolutely fantastic. Then we have the conjunction chi, and the conjunction chi is an adversative chi, and you correctly translate it, and yet, and then we have this word that's in the word group of aletheia. Aletheia is absolute truth, and one of the words in the word group of aletheia is alethes. Alethes. A-L-long-E-T-H-long-E-S. Alethes. Now, alethes means truthful. It means honest. It means you are living your life by the grace and absolute truth of metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's what it means. You're living your life by the grace and absolute truth of metabolized doctrine in your heart. So paradox number three. Now here we have three of them now. Paradox number one, by means of glory and dishonor. Paradox number two, by means of slander and praise. Paradox number three, as deceivers, imposters, teachers of false doctrine, and yet truthful, honest, you communicate, you have the grace and truth of the Word of God in your heart. Now that brings us to verse 9. See, verses 8 through 10 presents these 9 paradoxes. Now we go to verse 9. Paradox number 4. As unknown and yet well known. This is the conjunction host plus the present passive participle of agnoeo, plus the conjunction chi with the present passive participle of epigenosko. Once again, the conjunction host sets up a comparison. It's correctly translated as. And then we have agnoeo epigenosko. Agnoeo. Agnoeo. Now you see, you probably picked this out. You're so sharp as a congregation. There is the alpha privative. There is no or not. And this is from the verb noeo, to know. So it means you not to know, you don't know, you're ignorant, you're stupid. That's agno. In fact, we get our word ignorant from agnoeo. Agnoeo, one of my mother's favorite words when her sons were doing something. She would say, "You are an ignoramus." And I thought, I think she's talking about dinosaurs, but I'm not sure. So one, agnoeo, is a compound verb made up of the alpha privative, know or not, and noeo, to know. Two, therefore, it literally means not to know something or to be ignorant. Not to know something or to be ignorant. Three, there were those, especially the Judaizers, who accused the Apostle Paul of being ignorant of the scriptures, specifically the Mosaic Law. They thought they were the experts in the Mosaic Law. And of course, they weren't, most of them weren't even saved. And then we have the conjunction chi uses as an adversative and you translate it, and yet they are epigenosko. 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 We get epignosis, the noun, from epigenosko. One, epigenosko means to know exactly, to know exactly, to know completely, to know through and through. That's epigenosko. To know exactly, to know completely, to know through and through. Two, the Apostle Paul and all winner believers have maximum epignosis doctrine in their heart. That's completed knowledge, complete doctrine in their heart. The Apostle Paul and all winner believers have maximum epignosis doctrine in their heart. Three, the winner believer knows the Word of God exactly, completely, and through and through. And that was Paul. That was Paul's team. That was Titus and Timothy and Silas. So the winner believer knows the Word of God exactly, completely, through and through. So the corrected translation, as not knowing or being ignorant of the Word of God, they were being accused of that, and yet knowing the Word of God exactly, completely, and through. Paradox number 5. As dying, and behold, we live. This is the conjunction host plus the present active participle of apothenesko, plus the conjunction chi with the demonstrative particle edu, plus the present active indicative of zao. Once again, the conjunction host is a comparison, correctly translated as. And then we have apothenesco. A-P-O-T-H. N, long E, S, K, long O, apothenesco. One, apothenesco literally means to die. It's used of physical death. It's literal meaning. Two, Arnton Gingrich, page 91, tells us that in our verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9, apothenesco means to be about to die. To be about to die, or to face death, or you're very close to dying, or you are in the process of dying. So Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 91, says, apothenesco in our verse means to be about to die, to face death. You are very close to dying. You're in the process of dying. Three, this is suffering that comes from dangerous situations and circumstances. And therefore, there's a very good possibility that you could die. This is suffering that comes from dangerous situations and circumstances, and therefore, there's a very good possibility that you won't make it through this one. You could die. Paul was in that situation many, many times. Four. In other words, you don't know whether you're going to live or die. You don't know whether you're going to live or die. There's a very, very good possibility that you will die from this suffering. Five, the Apostle Paul went through these situations of great suffering many, many times. The Apostle Paul went through these situations of great suffering many times. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, let's start at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, fellow members of the royal family of God, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God, who raises the dead. And He, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of God of many. Now, one of the great ministries of Upland Bible Church is the prayer ministry. And we have on our prayer list people. They call us here from all over the United States and other countries. We're being contacted with countries in Africa. They're listening to my classes in Africa. And they ask us to pray for them in Africa. One of the great prayer ministry we have at Upland Bible Church is the prayer ministry. The prayer of a grace righteous believer, a spiritually mature believer, is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. And you understand how wonderful this is. It's all the grace and power of God, but you few. And the Upland Bible Church, we have the few that are here for face-to-face teaching, but we have the multitudes who are listening to these classes. They get it by email. They get it by MP3 disc all over America and in other nations. And so your prayers are powerful and effective and accomplish much. And there are believers that are many times, they don't know whether, very good possibility that they might not live. Very good possibility that they could die. And you know these, you pray for them, and your prayers, God's the one who is the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He calls the plays. He's the potter. We're the clay. But he still commands us, wants us to pray for all the saints, for all believers. And pray as 2 Timothy for those in authority. So here's a part of that. The Apostle Paul went through these situations of great suffering many times. He describes it in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11, but that's not the only place. But you have to come back next week. We'll see some other places. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.